excited for this. This is kind of a culmination of an entire month here at Life Christian Church on Sunday mornings. We've been doing a message series called Break the Silence, talking about what the Bible has to say from a theological perspective, what the Bible has to say about mental health. And we're just so excited for today. You're going to really enjoy the practical tools that our presenter, Paul Babinger, is going to be presenting here today. It's going to give you a lot of insight, a lot of hope, I think, this week to help people that you know that might be struggling with some mental health issues. So we're so happy to have so many different organizations and community that are in our mental health resource fair. Paul's going to go for a little bit here this morning. We're going to take a short intermission and then come back together here. But during that intermission, you'll have the opportunity to go out into this hallway right here to the left. We're shutting these doors out because we had so many people come. We had the tables blocking the door. So go out the door here to the left and go around at intermission time. And then you can check out the resources that we have prepared for you today. And I think we're going to make some good connections. And so we're super excited about that. Hey, also, too, on the way in, you should have received a raffle ticket. Today, at the end of the seminar, we're going to be giving away a patio set, man. And complete with a patio here. How many of you love sitting outside, right? How many of you know sitting outside on some nice patio furniture will help your mental health, right? It'll help your mental health. And so we're going to give that away today at the end of our time together. So if you didn't get your raffle ticket, we're going to be handing them out again at the intermission. So without further ado, would you give a great big round of applause to our presenter this morning, Paul Babinger.
Before we start, I was popping on the news, and this morning a group of folks in Pittsburgh were gathered together in the synagogue. And there was one more time, there was one of these shootings, one of these events, and I don't know about you, but the constant kind of bombardment of that is heavy. And I think a lot of folks are feeling that, but I think especially with something like this, I just want to take a moment to pray for the families who were affected by that, and have been affected by that, and just in general, so that we can know how we can go out and be the light, right? And the darkness that is out there, that there's always been a darkness on the planet, there's always been a heaviness on the planet, but I know in my 52 years, I don't recall a time like this. So it's good that we're getting together to talk about how we deal with stuff like this, but as a believer, really what it is it's another tool for us to be able to go out and make a difference in the world that is around us, all right? Let's pray. Father God, just come before you. Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters who have surrendered part of their morning to you. Lord, I pray for the brothers and sisters who are here who are struggling with these issues, who may be dealing with depression and anxiety, or maybe having some troubling thoughts, or know somebody who's thinking of harming themselves. Lord, I thank you that they are here to be willing to learn more, to get impacted. Father, we thank you for the folks who are truly on the front line, all our resource providers who are here today, who are on the front line caring for your broken children. But especially this morning, Lord, we bring before you our cousins who were shot and killed in the synagogue this morning. Lord, we lift up our spiritual cousins to you, your precious children. And Lord, we ask that you will comfort their families, that you will be the ever-present source of comfort for them, Father God. That you will allow your light to shine in the midst of just really, really sad darkness that is on our planet. And Father, help each and every one of us in what we do be able to be the light that you have called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I won't do an altar call yet. All right, I got to remember. All right, I got to say therapisty, not too evangelisty. All right. This is one of my heart issues for me. I love being able to come alongside folks and say, hey, let's get you equipped, let's get you educated, let's get you ready, so that you can go out and do really, really important tasks. And depression and anxiety is one of those issues that I think is pretty pervasive, right? It's pervasive in the church, it's pervasive in families. And when it lands in a family or a friend is struggling with it, or if you're struggling with it, a lot of times it's really, really difficult to know what to do. And historically, the church has just not done a very good job of responding to that, that we've responded to mental health issues, to brokenness issues, to issues of addiction and those kind of things, in ways that have historically been very helpful. And I'm going to say how Jesus interacted with people. So what we're going to talk today is we're going to talk about a couple of important topics. We're going to talk about depression. We're going to talk about anxiety. We're going to talk about some more practical tools to be able to deal with it if you're struggling with it. We're going to talk about suicide and how to build conversations to be able to meet people where they are who are struggling with those issues. And we're going to talk about how we can go be the light. Like, how do we come alongside someone who is struggling? So let's get moving forward. So, first thing, we have to talk about facts versus fiction. When we start talking about issues of depression and anxiety, we are not talking about sadness and worry. Sadness and worry are just feelings. I am sad because. If you're a Boston fan, you would be sad because you lost the game last night. That's a sadness. That's temporary. There's an event. It's clear. It's understandable. Worry is I'm thinking about something that may happen, and there's a reason for it. If I leave my house and I wonder, did I turn my sprinklers off or not? I'm going to move this because I'm already worried that I'm going to knock it over. And then I'll have what, for folks who know me are familiar with this, what would be called a Paul moment, which would be in an attempt to save that, I would bump that, I'd knock this over, that would fall, and then I would probably fall and break something. That's worry. That's what that is. That's worry. That's, hey, I'm thinking about something. When we talk about depression and anxiety, we're not talking about sadness and worry. We're talking about an actual physiological change that happens in a person's body. When God created us, God is so awesome in his design, right? I've got a son who's a coder and a developer, and so he does stuff I can't even fathom. And I'll go in, and he's got like five big computer screens running. I'm waiting for the Black Hawk helicopters to come. Like, they'll take me, and I'll end up gone. I won't know anything. I'll just disappear. But what he can do, look, he has all these streams of code. And what coding does is it pre-programs things to operate on their own. And God is so awesome. When he hits us in our mother's womb, he pre-programs us. But unfortunately, you know, we get to blame Adam. I always blame Adam for everything. Hopefully there's no one named Adam here. However, I feel like you judge him just based on the name, right? But it's Adam's fault, right? When sin came into the world, things began to happen. And as a result of that, there's this physiological thing like cancer. And it's called depression, it's called anxiety. It's a physiological difference or chemical differences that are happening in the person's body. That there are certain chemicals that make us feel happy, there are certain chemicals that make us feel sad, there are certain chemicals that kick in. If you are walking at night and you hear boom, 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 boom behind you, it doesn't matter how thick you are or how skinny you are a sprinter. You are not. You will move in a way that you cannot even imagine. This chubby little body can be moving and leaping fences. As long as I let the dog behind me. That's because God designed chemicals to pump into my body to go, okay, you can go now. What happens is sometimes those systems don't work right. And when those systems don't work right, we have this thing called depression and anxiety. So what we're talking about, friends, is we're talking about a physical problem that has a genetic pattern. And you'll see the family systems, you can do therapists do this thing, it's called a genogram, where you look back at all these generations, and you can look back over generations and see the issue. We're talking about something that's physical. It's not exclusively based on circumstance. It's not, oh wow, this event is going on, therefore. No, I struggle with this thing. This is a condition that I'm struggling with. It doesn't define me, nor is it about an external circumstance. And most importantly, friends, we're not talking about something that's about sin. I'll say it again, we're not talking about something that is about sin. The first words out of our mouth, a friend of ours had a math recorded back. would not be so. Where's the sin? Or where was your lack of faith when your heart stopped? When your heart stopped and you collapsed on the ground, were you believing on Jesus to heal you?
Would we ever say it? And the real deal is, I may contribute, man. I mean, I'm a big boy. I'm working on being less than a big boy. But I could use my body as food, and maybe I actually have contributed to my own demise. And we never say it. Never, ever, ever in a million years. However, when we talk about mental health issues, we do this. We make it be about faith. Don't you believe that God can heal you? And I'm going to behave, but I have a hard time behaving when people say stuff like that, because what I want to say is, don't you believe that God can make you less stupid?
Then I say stuff like that, and then I'm in trouble, and then I have to apologize, so you notice I didn't say it.
We have to remember, this is not a faith issue. This is not a sin issue. This is a medical issue that impacts how people are operating emotionally. It's not about how much time they spend in their Bible. It's not about how much time they spend praying. It's a physical condition. And we need to remember in our conversations to not go there right away. And if you're a person who's struggling, I just need you to hear this. This is not your fault. I'm going to say it again. This is not your fault. This is a physical issue. And friends, we need to be able to respond to it that way so we can minister to the person instead of condemning them and perhaps not having something that's outside their control. And listen, if you're wanting to judge people, if you're kind of being bothered by this, you can find other areas to judge them. Hey, the thing that I've known about judgmental people is they always have the ability to find something to judge. You may even be judging me for saying that right now. Judge them for something else. If you want to be critical for something else. Let's not be critical and judgmental about this. Amen? Okay. All right. So when we start talking about depression, what I did, how we're going to unpack this, is first we're going to look just at some language that I've gotten from friends that I know that struggle, from clients, because I'm a full-time therapist at Link Care Counseling Center. It's a faith-based counseling center just down the road. I've been there, oh my gosh, since like 1995 is when I started doing my practice. It's been a long, long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. And what I love about being able to be there is that opportunity to integrate faith and really be a believer who is there guiding and helping somebody walk through something. It's truly a blessing. And so a lot of this comes from folks who have shared things, phrases that they've used. These are ways that people describe it. So we're going to talk about really what we talk about when we're talking about depression and how folks will come to you. Right? I think clinicians sometimes we get really clinical language. And so we'll have clinical language, and we're going to talk about some of the clinical language because that's important. But most people don't talk that way. People are going to use ways to describe what's going on for them, and I want you to be able to have some of those. So a dark cloud that covers everything. Surrounded by people, yet more alone than ever. A life of no hope. A confinement so constricting you'd do anything to escape it. A very heavy, unbearable weight over your body, your spirit, and your mind. This is the one I think that was probably most powerful for me. You know you shouldn't feel this way because of all the wonderful things you have, but you just can't live the weight of. Or in a box, looking at it. Friends, when we talk about depression, we're not talking about being a little sad. We're talking about an oppressive cloud of depression. Really, what we're talking about, I mean, this all indicates a loss of the feeling of hope. what we have to understand is when we're depressed, when we have our heart, it takes over everything. It really won't matter how much logic we have. It doesn't matter if I know things are good. It's almost like I cannot feel those things. Another phrase, apathetic at best. Depression's, again, and I'll just keep saying it, it's not just sad. Depression really is numb. I worked with a gentleman years ago. He's older, he's in the past, but and had worked with not based in Fresno. And I had worked with him for probably about a year. It came pretty obvious that he was struggling with depression. We've seen it, we talked about it, talked about medication. Made a decision he was going to do it. He said, so I'm going to do it. He goes, do you think it'll help? And okay, so I'm a licensed marriage and family therapist. I'm not a doctor, so there's less legal way I can answer that question. I'm going, well, now listen, I need to be really honest with you. Not really, we can handle that question better for you as a medical professional. And I said, but I'm going to really encourage you. And he's an older brother, right? And then he said, hey, you didn't knock that crap off of me. He said, listen, I value you. He said, but I'm telling you, I need you to tell me what's going on to knock this off. And I went, well, here goes my license. And I said, yeah, I think it'll help. And he said, all right. So we fast forward, and it's probably about 6 weeks. We had to do some adjustments. And he came in, and he was mad at me. He said, I'm mad at you. First words out of his mouth. And I'm like, hop in line, right? It's usually a whole line of people who are mad at me for something. Most of them justifiably. And I said, how come you're mad? He said, you lied to me. And I said, how come I had it? I need it. He said, it would get better. I said, no. I said, it would help. He said, I've been crying. I've never felt sadness like this. And I said, oh, sounds like the medication's working. Because he was numb. Depression's nothing. It's nothing. They feel nothing. That's what we're talking about. That's that apathetic advance, friends. So it isn't telling the person to cheer up because they're not feeling right now. Everything is so shut down that they're not even feeling. You saying, hey, cheer up, think happy thoughts, come on, everybody gets a little bit sad. What's going on is the entire system is shut down. That's that apathetic at best. It's confusing. Even everyday thoughts feel overwhelming, suffocating, darkness, trapped, and paralyzed. So for folks who are here and struggling with that, right? I mean, that's not news. And our hope is even today that there can be some resources, especially if you're not working with someone. And if you're here and you got here today, someone said, hey, come with me. They did a really cool, nice evangelistic lie. Hey, want to go to lunch? Let's go to lunch in Fresno. Oh, I have to swing by my church. That's like an acceptable Christian lie. If you bring someone to church, right? Or promise you food, like that. Okay. If you're here and you haven't done anything, you need to connect them with the resource tables that are over here. And then there are amazing resources that are here today. If that's resonating and you've never been able to get help, like then that's what's going on. This isn't something that's morally or spiritually wrong with you. And then for the friends who are here just saying, hey, listen, I want to understand what people in my life are going through, this is what they're going through. Okay? We're going to look at it a little bit different. I'm more touchy-feely. I'm going to look at it a little more logically for my logical people in the room. So really, when we talk about depression, we're talking about four key areas that tend to be impacted. Bless you. We're talking about emotions, right? We're talking about our thoughts. We're talking about behavior.
And then and how they'll externally behave, how, what they'll look like, and then physically, what they're physically going to feel. And so, what's going on is we're going to talk about all four quadrants, right? Because it affects everything, right? It corrupts all parts of how the person interacts. So emotionally, we're going to hear words like sadness. We're going to talk about anxiety, but we're also going to talk about anxiety in here. Because a lot of times, depression and anxiety get mixed. And so folks who deal with long-term depression can also talk about feeling anxious, guilt, and probably more specifically shame, a sense of guilt that never goes away, anger, when there's really kind of no reason to be angry, I'm just feeling it all the time, mood swings, feeling hopeless or helpless, and irritability. Men tend to, there's a book by Bly called Understanding Male Depression. Men tend to manifest depression differently. Okay? And men tend to show the irritability and the anger. Right? So, yeah, resources here today, TLC, Total Life Change, we've got an anger management group that's out there. Okay, well, I may be in that anger management group working on my anger, doing all the stuff, getting all my skills, but I'm still angry. And so what you may find is, listen, if I'm doing all the work, if I really am doing all the work to try to make some of these things better and they're not better, that's the time where you go, huh, I wonder if something else is going on. Men tend to be angry, irritable, and shut down. So what happens is a lot of men will come home, and they'll come home from work, and they hop on their couch, they hop in their chair, they sit down, maybe they grab their adult beverage, and they tune everybody out. And that's how it'll manifest for them, where women may actually show more of the sadness and the broken parts. So it may manifest itself a little bit differently, but making sure that we're aware of that. Thoughts. Frequent self-criticism. That's the ongoing, never-ending chatter in your head about what and for most folks, it's stuff that, I mean, I shouldn't say anywhere, but I'm definitely not going to say in church, especially with my boss in the back. But it's that chatter that we all get in our head, right? And unless, I don't know, you hear it, but in Happy King James, I don't hear Happy King James in my head, but my chatter runs, right? I hear negativity, I hear condemnation, and a lot of other junk that's associated with that. And what happens for these folks is it's this ongoing, never-ending, frequent self-criticism about the very nature of who they are. In addition, impaired memory and concentration. When you get the flu, right, I know it may sound weird, I have weird categories of things. I have good flu. So good flu is like, well, I'll just feel bad, but I want to take naps, snuggle my dogs, and watch movies. Like, that's kind of a good flu. It's like, I tend to be kind of workaholic, so that's kind of like an adjustable way to be off. I can be like, okay, and I know I'm supposed to have self-care and take days off on my own and do all that stuff, but we'll see. Maybe when I get to heaven, I'll start that happening. Those days are good days, right? Like, oh yeah, I don't feel too good, but there's the bad flu where everything's icky and you can't seem to think. Like, everything feels like a chore. Like, should I blow my nose or not? And I just don't know if I should blow my nose or not. That's this. See, again, when we're talking about depression, we're talking about what's going on, everything starts to feel like a big idea. Everything feels overwhelming. Big decisions, small decisions, as a result, indecision, confusion, and quite frequently, thoughts of death and suicide. And the thoughts of death, it's just that I'll get away from this. I'll get away. Can't keep suffering like this. Those are the thoughts. It may not be that I really want to leave, but I just can't stay here. And then quite frequently, then thoughts of suicide become a normal part of how they're operating. Behavior, again, we'll see crying. A big thing is withdrawal from others. So they'll pull away, and whatever their norm is, right, like I'm an introvert and a bit of an isolator, probably a pretty good sized isolator. So my private bubble is pretty big,
So it would be whatever their bubble is, how much changes. Well, my wife's the opposite. My wife's like a real natural extrovert, talks to folks, stays. I almost said Chandler's, but I'll get in trouble if I do, so I won't say that. You know, she loves hers would look different than mine. So we need to know kind of, hey, what's that person's baseline? Neglecting responsibilities. So what we watch again, and I'm not generalizing, but there are patterns that exist that can help us understand things. So what tends to happen, why we start to see a manifestation of things looking a bit differently. So depression problems in men usually show up at home first. They'll take enough energy to take care of work. It's that provider part. They'll take care of work and maybe let home go. And for women, it tends to show up a little differently. Work may show up, then they may neglect responsibilities there and care for home. So when we're looking at, and everyone's gonna, it's not an absolute men are like this and women are like this, but if you look statistically at some of the numbers, that's how some of that symptomology shows up. Changes in personal appearance, not for the better, right? So whatever their kind of standard is of grooming, it decreases. Moving slowly. And again, for me, I just think of like physical flu, where everything hurts, everything's in pain. Being agitated and unable to relax. Again, it's that bad flu illustration. You know, good flu, maybe it's really more, it's a cold, right? Snuggly in the blanket, right? For me, we have like 6,000 dogs, so they're all surrounding me. I have a remote, and now I have a new recliner, thanks to Dear Drew. Great gift, it's awesome, and very grateful. The coolest thing, to be honest, just to go ADD for a minute, was to be able to be prayed for as a clinician. That has never happened to me. Like, you know, at work, and I miss the cool thing about being a faith-based agency and praying, but to be in church and have, like, for real, right, to be prayed for was really, really quite a blessing. But that good food, bad food piece, right? That if it's good, hey, I'm okay, it's nice. No, it's that bad food where you're trying to relax, but you can't. And everything hurts, and you just can't seem to get comfortable. That's what's going on physically. So when you look at someone who's depressed, it physically will look uncomfortable. And again, physically. So what's going on for them? Chronic fatigue. So we're not talking about being a little bit tired, we're talking about something that's beyond tired. A lack of energy, where they don't have energy to do anything. Sleeping too little or too much. Weight gain or weight loss. Loss of motivation. What it is there's this overall disconnection that seems to happen with the person. And then it's noticeable. And I've got permission to share this. My older son struggles with depression and anxiety. And, you know, we went through a pretty scary season his junior year. And had a couple drop-off windows, but in life, we're in a good spot. In some of the more darker times, he'd just be hurting. And what I do is I just hold it. Just, okay. And just hold it. And then pretty soon he'd go. And just go sit. Right? I didn't realize what that was doing until we fast forward a couple of years. And, I'm kind of an idiot, right? I can be smart and know stuff, but I'm an idiot. I don't listen very well. I'm very teachable. I'm very stubborn. So if you're a man and you come see me, one of the first things that I'm going to say is, hey, brother, it was the last time you saw a doctor. Men, we make sure we get our physicals. Okay, I really am reasonably authentic between like what I try to present in my office or here and what I am in my personal life. I try not to have that big chasm, right? It's really a hypocrite about seeing the doctor. Because I haven't gone like 8 years to have a physical.
And my wife had asked, and Julie and I try not to tell each other anything, because like I'm an only and she's a firstborn. And so we just kind of figured out kind of unilateral surrender was a better deal than the other stuff we used to do. So we make suggestions and we encourage, or hey, have you thought about, and lost each other. And so she did that for about 6 years. And then it got to the place, hey, you need to go. And I want you to go. Why haven't you gone? And I just kept going wrong. Well, I've been going through this period where, and I thought it was systemic, I was involved in some other stuff in that organization, and it was fatiguing and draining and tiring. I thought maybe I kind of burned out a bit. Our caseload at Lake Harris, you know, it's pretty heavy and intense. Man, I'm noticing I'm not feeling like me. I feel numb. I'm going, uh-oh, I feel numb. And I feel disconnected, and I just feel like I don't care about stuff anymore. I started feeling like I really didn't care that even much about Jesus. And I'm gaining weight. Not part of it isn't gaining any weight because I'm eating too much. Man, I'm just gaining weight. And I'm tired of that. I'm disconnected. And I'm getting worried. And there was one of these nights I was sitting in the family room and Julie had gone to sleep. Jordan came in and he looked at me and he said, Dad, are you okay? And I said, I don't think so. I don't think so. He walks up and he gave me that hug back, which was really, really cool. I mean, as a dad, to be able to give back some of the love that I poured out, but man, that hug was real powerful and it kind of started to crack something. I'm like, okay, maybe I need to talk to somebody. Next day, I go to work, and we'll call you as our executive director, and I was in his office, and we were talking about some stuff that needed to happen, and I get ready to leave the office, and he said, hey, can you stop for a second? And I said, Dan, we've all been there. I mean, I'm so blessed to work at Link Care. We're a family. We love for each other. We care for each other. We pray with each other. We pick on each other, which to me is a big love language, to pick on each other. And Phil says, are you all right? And I said, I don't think so. And he said, you look weary. And I went, well, I feel weary. Like that was the word. And so I went home, I'm gonna tell Julie, but I got confronted. On the couch, and she said, all right, I gotta be honest, I'm done with this, just so you know. She said, I don't think I've ever felt this disrespected in our marriage. You will not lose the job. She said, when I had a friend of mine pass away from breast cancer, so even before our insurance paid for the check, like, I made sure Julie got the check. And she went because of that. She brought that up. And she said, you know, you just totally disrespected me. She said, you'd never let anybody else around you get away with it. You get to do whatever you want. So, call. She said, we'll see if you go. And I did. Well, what we found out was that I have a thyroid problem, and I probably had one for about 4 or 5 years, pretty significantly, right? And I've been on medication, and I've been in a change, and almost instantaneously, right, probably within the first couple of weeks, I started to feel a mood shift. It's chemical, observable stuff. Why I want folks to understand some of these observable things is if you're seeing them in the people who are close to you, say something. Now, don't go, Tom, I was at this workshop today for depression and anxiety, and I noticed that you exhibit 3 out of the 4 characteristics under there. Do you think that? No, it's hey, listen, I love you, I'm concerned, I've noticed. So these things are helpful because what they become is these are observable things that you can look for, and then you share, hey, I see this, therefore I am worried. My boss at work is a PhD in clinical psychology. What he was thinking is, Paul, you look depressed.
But he didn't say, "Paul, you look afraid." He asked, he checked, and then he was afraid. So these are here to help us. All right, let's talk a bit about anxiety. We're going to talk about this, and then we'll do a break in about like 15-ish minutes. All right, so good for doing okay, bladders, backs. And if you need to get up, right, like if your back's hurt or anything like that, or you just got to move and get some wiggles out, like feel free. No, you don't want to break out a revival. Well, that'd be cool. Well, I guess we could break out a revival in here. That'd be all right. Would that rock? We were talking about this Brownsville revival kind of broke out accidentally one time. Like from a depression workshop to a big revival, like I believe on that, right? That'd be cool. So maybe. So if you want to, then go ahead and do that too, right? If you need to move, feel free to move. All right, we're going to talk a bit about the face of anxiety. And again, what I've done, this is stuff that clients have said, friends have said, that what I've done is I try to use everyday language, right? So one person said it's like being stuck on a stationary bike in a junkyard. Like being taken hostage. Like a hostage who's been taken prisoner. And this is heartbreaking. And no one wants to negotiate your ransom. It's a trap. Constantly feeling like drowning, draining, frustrating, irritating, gripping, stifling, breathless, suffocating, helpless, frozen. The never-ending processing of information and fears until it becomes paralyzing. For me, the phrase that I use with it, it's waiting for the shoe to drop. You know, when you go to a haunted house, right, and not like a nice Christian haunted house, like one that's really going to scare the beans out of you, scary. Someone jumps out and spooks you, and you go, And then you have to walk down the hall, that long hallway. And with every step that you take, what starts happening? Nothing scary in the hallway, but you see the door at the end. I'm watching people's body language and thinking right now. That's anxiety. You're waiting for the shoe to drop. What makes a jump scare? Old horror versus new horror, which does, we'll just have lots of blood and guts and shocking things. They don't build up suspense. If you really want to scare somebody, you have to build up the suspense. That's that rubber band just getting tighter, tighter, tighter. That's why I hear it talks about it. It's a constant. It's this weary, tired, I'm a prisoner, I'm locked in. And so that piece never, ever ends. Trapped in a cycle of knowing that your own fears are ridiculous. I know that what I'm thinking, I know that what I'm feeling right now isn't right, and yet there's nothing that I can do. The spinning, spinning, spinning thoughts, racing heart, hyper alert, and the worst case scenario is always a breath away. I want to run and be safe, but I'm paralyzed and unable to move or even function. And that's day to day, right? That's not, oh wow, no, I had this moment where this went on and I felt like it. This is how they feel constantly, especially the paralyzed piece. My son and I were having a conversation, we were watching a show recently where they talked about night terrors. And so what happens again in a night terror, you get this night paralysis, right? Where like you wake up but your body won't move. And like you're in between, like you're in the nightmare and get awake and your body won't move. And they were talking in the show about how terrifying it is. And
So Orton said, is that a real thing? And so a therapist calls and starts to answer, and he goes, is it really bad? And so I start talking about, I was about 6 years old. And I started talking to him about what happened. My heart rate increased, and I started like feeling afraid. Like to this day, I would say. And there's a lot of stuff happening between my 52 and 6 that was much more scary, terrifying, on edge, and trapped. So when we talk about anxiety, we're not talking about someone who's a little bit worried. We're talking about a person who's trapped. Who's trapped physically, okay? Because what will go on is there's this alert system inside all of us that's there. That part when you hear, you're getting ready to fall asleep and you hear a glass break in your kitchen. Instantaneously, your heart's racing, you're sitting up, breathing changes, all those things. What happens with anxiety on a physical level is that change happens automatically. So you have that and the emotional piece at the same time. Again, same thing, talking about the quadrants, because I think that's helpful. So emotionally, we're going to hear words like worry, dread, scared, anger. Again, now that anger is going to be a bit different. If we're on edge all the time, if I'm constantly waiting for the shoe to drop, if I'm constantly having all these racing thoughts all the time, what it is it's an anger that looks a lot more like exasperation, so angry. Insecure, because thoughts are always there, embarrassed, overwhelmed, and irritable. Again, thought life, confusion. Because what happens here is any thought that I think is going to be worrisome. There's a phrase, it's true for homeowners, but from a mountain's perspective, right, that water finds a way. So when we look, we see all the cool crevices that get built into mountains and things like that. That's water, right? Water finds a way. Water finds its way to the place where the water can come through. Anxiety finds a way. So whatever it is that you can think about, it's going to find a way to be waiting there to have you worry again. You will finally fall asleep after thoughts are racing all night and the 6,748 things that you worried about, finally able to drift off to sleep. You fall asleep for a couple hours, you wake up and your friend Anxiety is sitting right there and saying, glad you got some rest, I have a new list of things for you to worry about tonight. And there's never a resolution. And so what happens is the indecision is there's not a path, there's not a decision that I could make, something that I could do that would say, okay, hey, listen, now I don't worry anymore. It's high, overwhelming worry no matter what. That's the indecision. Magnifying everything feels big, personalizing everything feels personal, and to steal a phrase from one of the clinicians that I love, a guy named Albert Ellis. He had this thing he called awfulizing. Everything is just awful. Everything is just awful. Everything is awful in our heads. And it's how we're thinking about it, how we're interpreting it, how we're feeling. And then the replaying of events. Right? And it was all very exciting for us when, you know, we started getting TiVo and DVR, so we can pause, back up, play it again, pause, back up, play it again, pause, back up, play it again. Folks with anxiety had that built in a long time ago. They can watch it over and over and over and over and over. They can watch previous events and then the fear events off in the future. And so they get trapped in those loops. Behavior, again, isolation, escaping. Isolation twice. So we'll say that's there because it happens twice. We won't let that be a mistake. Can we all agree to that? procrastinate. And again, that's because I'm perpetually overwhelmed. Everything literally feels like a huge deal. Everything feels like I won't be able to start it, I won't be able to finish it. What happens? And so what happens is I push everything off. Over-attaching. So what you'll find with folks who struggle with anxiety is the tendency to be clingers. And so they may find the person and they latch and they hang on. And folks can feel that, right? I mean, it's almost like a a terrified, right? Where what they do is they just hang tight. We've got a, we have a bunch of small dogs in our house. And I love my small dog, but small dogs are dumb. Because we have two pit bulls that live next to us and a Rottweiler that lives on the other side. And guess who does most of the barking and the trash talking in the backyard? My dogs, yes. So we have a Chihuahua, which is a Chihuahua. We have two Chihuahuas, a Chihuahua dog. We've got my dog, Kathy. She's a Chihuahua Corgi. I think that's what I am, too. I've kind of figured it out. I'm Chihuahua Corgi, right? Like, I was like, I feel better now. I kind of feel a little more blessed, right? And then we have Agatha. She's the newest one. And she's a, like, a more pure, we get strays, right? I mean, or you know, we get from the pound. And so she's as pure as Chihuahuas maybe we get from the pound. And she's a little dog who knows she's a little dog, which is quite wonderful. So when she gets scared, she will run, usually right to me. She's often, she'll leap, she'll run, and she'll sit right here. Then she settles in. And then she kind of watches the show going on with the dog barking in the fence, right? That what it is when she's afraid, she runs and she'll stay right here with me. And so that's it. So we'll feel that. We'll see that relationally in some folks, that over-attachment. Physically, there's chronic fatigue. Because, again, when we think about anxiety and the chemicals that are in our body's all always in that hyper state of alert. Everything's tense, and there's no relaxing. A perpetual shortness of breath. Sleep problems. Depression has sleep problems, too. That's the fussy sleep. I wake up early. For folks who struggle with anxiety, it's just I can't shut my head down long enough to be able to fall asleep. And then the moment I start to wake up and I start worrying again, dry mouth, tense muscles, dizziness, and nausea. So when we see these things going on, right, what we're talking about is those are indicators that are there that hey, there's something that's happening for me. That's maybe not quite right. I'm going to use this as our spot to pause. But Kevin, can I go a little freestyle? Is it okay if I have the resource folks stand up and say who they are? Is that cool? All right. So can we just have like all the resource people? Can we have you stand up real quick? And then just start over on this side of the room, real loud. Who you are and what your booth is and what they'll find there. Oh, awesome. There we go. Mike. I'm a
Vincent Blair, founder and president of the Behavioral Counseling Center. We maybe cater to medical clientele. We see everybody from 5 years old to geriatrics. We do individual couples, group, and we now starting to have telepsychiatry, so we will be able to run the FS matching as well as doing back conversions.
I'm Vanessa Miller, I'm the program manager at Omega Mental Health. It's basically the sister nonprofit corporation about taking folks that can see the same types of people. We also have 30% women in there. So.
Dale and Mark Rose, representing Fresh Hope for Mental Health. It's a faith-based international program peer support. We're just interested in you getting literature to your churches.
I'm Regina Pointer, and I am representing NAMI, the National Alliance on Mental Illness, for Fresno County, as well as Bridge of Hope, which is the new support group that we started here at my Bridge Community Church for peers.
Hi, good morning. My name is Susan Grayson, and I'm here representing the American Foundation.
Hi, my name is Elizabeth, and this is Carla. We're representing the Central Valley Suicide Prevention Hotline. We're here 24 hours a day. We call the National Suicide
said prevention lifeline, it will direct us. We also provide trainings for faculty, anything like that. We go out to high school, train teachers, anything like that. We provide resolutions for all. So if you want to contact us afterwards, we're also available.
You got one with Todd up here from GLC. And then, do you have any new last time?
Let's see how fast I can run.
Good, you can party, you get your steps in.
Founders for Life Change Ministries, faith-based solutions for life challenges. We're dealing with all kinds of addictions, whether it be gambling, sexual addiction, addiction to chemicals. We have an outpatient program, sliding scale, anger management, one-on-one counseling. We just want to meet you where you're at and have a meeting.
That's awesome.
And then Link Care Counseling, the wonderful handsome man back there is Brent. He is our president, and Link Care Counseling is a faith-based counseling agency that provides counseling for missionaries and pastors, but we also provide a big amount of resources for folks in the Fresno area. Take time, great, I know everybody's got to go potty, but get resources.
We've got one more right here.
Oh, sorry.
Yeah. GC Kinsel with Fresno Pacific Biblical Seminary, and we're here to train.
Awesome. That's where I got my degree. Old school. I'm an MBS guy, right? So awesome place, awesome. Yeah, I know. That is a lot of anxiety. Okay, we're back. Okay. I'm going to walk us through this this next step. I tend to get rolling, right? And my mom told me when I was little what I had was flapping mouth disease. That diagnosis is still proven to be accurate. So I'm going to tighten it up a little bit. I clip some stuff off. I'm a big over-information giver, so you're going to find more stuff on the PowerPoint that we're going to talk about, especially the stuff, some ways to manage anxiety and some cognitive behavioral stuff that I use for folks that just may be helpful. So when we're talking about what do, right, if you're someone and that you're struggling with this, if it's a part of your life, if we find out that we get this diagnosis with one of our kids or one of our family members, It's what we do next, right? And the big thing that I encourage folks to do, and part of that comes out of my recovery background. I had the opportunity to get sober about 31 years ago. I chose to get sober 30 years ago. And there's a part of that that's called acceptance. And in most cases, that is where people really tend to struggle in most areas, but they have to accept that they struggle. That there's no more, well, this isn't fair, or why is this, or I wish it was different, or oh my goodness, or oh my gosh. You just have to be able to say, you know what, this stinks, but I need to accept it. I had a client that I worked with years ago. She struggled with bipolar, and she'd get frustrated because she'd go through a cycle and things would be going real well. She'd say, why does this keep happening? And I said, because you're bipolar. And she said, I really hate it when you say that. I said, I know, that's why I've said it. Because it's true, though. It isn't because you did something bad. It isn't because you did something wrong. It's none of those things. So really being able to accept it and to realize that acceptance is not defeat. Acceptance is not defeat. It's realizing that this is something that's in my life, and now I have to make a decision about what am I going to do with the rest of my life. So what I help folks do and encourage you to do is to develop a plan that allows you to live life while dealing with depression and anxiety. If we can get past the, oh gosh, I shouldn't feel this way, it's wrong, what's wrong with me, if we can get past the internal shame and the beating ourselves up and say, hey, this is just the way that my life is. And it may not be ideal, and it's not what I want, and I'm frustrated by it. I have to be able to say, okay, if this is my struggle, now what can I do to start to build a life based on accepting the fact that I'm struggling with depression or anxiety? And so what I encourage folks to do is we have to reset our expectations based on how we're doing at each current stage. However I'm doing on this day is when I have to be able to say, if I'm having a high anxiety day and I'm feeling really, really overwhelmed, I need to be able to accept that. Not be in defeat, but to go, okay, wow, my anxiety is really, really high today, and I'm going to have to modify what I'm doing. Or if I struggle with depression and things are really heavy and I'm feeling really, really overwhelmed, I need to say I'm feeling really, really overwhelmed and things are heavy today.
I need to operate differently and not beat myself up with doing it. So what I have folks do is a little bit hokey. I try and encourage folks to use what I call a living meal that involves Jesus, medication, community connection, cleaning out the junk in the trunk, and then utilizing some type of plan. I just have them do a daily living plan or reframing their brain. So when we talk about Jesus, why Jesus is an important part of this, right? It's Jesus is important. Okay, I mean, that's just the real bottom line. I mean, Jesus isn't just a part of who I am. Jesus is the all of who I am. I would not be the man that I am without Jesus. That's just the absolute bottom line. And he needs to permeate all areas of my life. So we need to make sure that folks have a faith connection. And I think in an audience like this, I think that that's absolutely critical. As a Christian, I'm going to say, I think it's absolutely imperative that that be a Christian faith connection. But I'll drop the however in. I work with folks who aren't Christian, and I'm like, okay, but you need to find something that's greater than you. That's why I love Alcoholics Anonymous, because Alcoholics Anonymous says, listen, there's something out there greater in the universe than you. So having something out there that is a connection, that's a faith connection, and for me as a Christian, it is our relationship with Jesus Christ. And having that for me is absolutely imperative. And the real deal is because we need a hope that is beyond our present circumstances. And I can tell you for real, that hope is capitalized on purpose. That's not an earthly hope, that is that he is our hope. That I need to know that no matter what happens to me on this planet, whatever's going on here, that really we are all just visitors here. Some of us visit for short periods, some of us visit for long periods, some of us get to live in wonderful conditions down here, and some of us live in awful conditions down here. The real deal is our final destination is not this planet. And to have a hope that says there is something that is beyond here, that when I transcend this existence, that I get to go into the arms of a loving Savior where I will live for eternity. That needs to be the hope. And that needs to be the hope no matter what, and I think especially for folks who are going through difficulties. But the real deal is, things can be going really, really good in our life, but if we don't have that hope, our life ultimately does not have purpose. And then where I pivot folks is that we have a Savior who understands suffering. When we have a Savior who knows what it is to suffer and to grieve and to feel, and to feel overwhelming pain. We don't have a Savior who's distant and doesn't understand and who's not approachable. And so making sure that we have that is a critical part of someone growing and getting healthy in whatever we're doing, but especially in our mental health arenas. Medication in many cases is required. Medication is not sin. It's not lack of faith. It's not doing drugs. Or a crazed government conspiracy to track and monitor you. That's already being done through Starbucks. If you need medication, you work with the doctor, you stay on your medication until the doctor advises that you make a change. If you are a person who helps other people, never ever in a million years do you tell them to go off your medication. Ever. I can fake being nice reasonably well. I am not capable of being nice. I get to see the devastation of people who say, don't you believe that the Lord wants you to be off that? You don't believe in Jesus enough to go off your medication? Died on a cross for you. Don't you believe that he can heal you without it? We would never say to a person having a heart attack, I believe Jesus, if I was having a heart attack right now, would stop me from hitting the ground and make my heart be okay. And I don't mean that sarcastically. I absolutely, firmly, 100% totally believe that. But if I fall down and hit the ground, I really hope you call 911. That if we find out next week I've got cancer, I'm going to get chemo and I'm going to get radiation.
I'm gonna. And man, I'm gonna be really, really hoping that I can get there and go, wow, no, it's gone, praise God. But I will do what I need to do. Friends, meditation is just that. We live in a time. We live in a time where we are blessed to have these wonderful opportunities. And especially when we're talking about these, one of the most common things with Christians. They feel shame already, like, wow, I should just go off. But then what happens is really well-meaning believers, they'll say, hey, you're better now, just go off medication. Okay? That's not how this medication works. What it does is it changes. It makes the chemical system that's not working right. Remember how we talked about that coding system that's in place? What the modern version of the medications do is they get the coding system working like it's supposed to work. The person goes off the medication, and for 2 or 3 days they seem fine because the real deal is they still have medication in their system and it's still doing its job. But what tends to happen is about a week later, 2 weeks later, when the system fires wrong, and all of a sudden they either go into a manic episode or depressive episode or some full-blown anxiety attack, you're not there, they don't have the medication in their body to do what it needs to do. You would never tell somebody to wait until an accident to put on their seatbelt. You would never say, well, if you have a lot of faith and you really believe in the Lord, you don't need to wear a seatbelt or put your kid. Friends, medication is not a sin, it's not a problem, and for us as believers, we need to make sure that we come alongside and encourage folks to do that, unless you want to go, and I'm for real, if you go away and you go get your medical degree and you do your emphasis in psychiatry, and you come back and you say, hey, listen, I want to have a really, really honest conversation with you about this, I would, because I'd say, okay, well, now you really know. But what we have to make sure as lay people, what we're doing, especially in this arena, we are encouraging them to work with their medical team and not do anything that their medical team wouldn't advise them to do. Community connections. Sorry, I clicked there, but didn't click there for you guys. Sorry about that. Community connections. It is absolutely imperative that we have mentor relationships, that we have people in our life that we are developing relationships with. That's why what was so awesome about what you guys are doing here at LifeBridge is that you've been spending the whole week talking about it. It's not 1 week we're going to talk about something so that we can check a box. I mean, we're talking to Pastor Kevin. You're changing the core of the DNA of the church. You're saying, listen, this is something we're going to open our eyes to. We want to be aware of. We want to invite folks. We want to have people be a part of. It isn't you go to folks who are struggling with depression and anxiety and say, wow, you're struggling with depression and anxiety. You should come be a part of our church. No, you need to be just inviting people to church, loving on them, caring for them. We all benefit from this, but especially if we're struggling with depression and anxiety or any other mental health issue, we need to have a place where we're getting loved on. We have those mentor relationships, the people who are a little bit further down the road than us that can pour into our lives. The other piece is small group or fellowship, some kind of relationship where I'm getting together with people on a regular basis, breaking bread, having coffee, getting real, loving on each other, praying for each other, encouraging each other. Not just one person taking care of me because I'm struggling. No, I need to be part of a group where, hey, it's not this group is designed to take care of me. I get the opportunity to pray for other people too and love on other people too. So making sure that we're a part of that, being involved in Bible studies and making sure that we're, again, getting connected into God's Word. What I tell folks, like, it's important for all of us. I mean, I hate to say required when I talk about God, but I don't like legalism, right? It's kind of required as believers we need to be doing this stuff. But it's imperative when we're struggling that we have those connections. So making sure if you're going through a difficult time that you're doing these things, not so it miraculously makes everything better, but it's so that I have these other enhancements into my life. The other piece is cleaning out the junk. And that's the junk that's in our trunk, right? And we all have that. And no matter what, we all have that. And I encourage everyone to let's clean out the junk that's in our trunk. But especially if I'm dealing with depression, I'm dealing with anxiety,
I'm dealing with addiction or whatever else it is. I need to make sure that I'm dealing with that stuff because I'm already having to carry this other stuff in my life. So that's making sure we're dealing with those unresolved hurts. Those create blocks inside of us that cause us to have other emotional pain. The block sometimes, and again, now we're not talking about the chemical piece. We're talking about the part for all of us. Whether you struggle with any kind of a mental health issue or not, and when we have these blocks that hit our life emotionally, and if we don't deal with them, really what they do is they prevent us from walking in contentment. And if I'm not willing to take them out of my trunk, I sure can't take them and lay them in the cross. So we need to have that place where we can be able to process and share those things so we're aware of them. And dealing with this hurt really allows us to walk in the full freedom of Jesus Christ. Again, what I love about being a recovering person, and what I see happen in a lot of churches, is a lot of people get saved, but not everybody gets surrendered. Salvation's awesome. Salvation is awesome. And but surrender. Surrender means I've taken all this junk, all this pain, all this hurt, I don't have to run from it, I don't have to hide from it, I don't have to keep it a secret. I can share it in small groups, people can know, people can love on me, and I'm not afraid to look at whatever pain that I carry, whatever happened to me, whatever I've done, any of my stuff. I'm not going to walk around with these secrets hidden in the back. I'm going to bring them out, I'm going to lay them down before the cross, I'm going to share them with other people so I can walk in the full freedom of Jesus Christ. And that's just for us in general as believers, but absolutely essential if we're struggling with something else. The other part of cleaning out the trunk is talking with a trusted friend, right? It's having the friends that know where the bodies are buried. My buddy Todd here, he and I met almost 32 years ago in a rehab program. Broken, lives wrecked. We have enough good mutually assured destruction. We know where all the bodies are buried. That's a great gift. You need to have the friends that know where the bodies are buried. And would probably be willing to help you dig them up if you need to. We need those trusted friends in our life. You have to have everyone. I get so sad when I'm around folks say that they don't have anybody else that they're talking to. I am honored as a clinician to have folks say, "Wow, that's the first time I've told anybody that." I'm honored to be able to be that. But what I say immediately is, okay, now who else are you going to tell? Because it can't just be me. So having that trusted friend in our life that we can talk to, we can know anything. We're talking about things like Celebrate Recovery, too. I know you all are thinking about that. Celebrate Recovery is awesome. Regen is awesome. It's anything that is providing a place for us to come and get real, to not get hung up in the Christian Hagen, "I am blessed. I am blessed. I am walking in the future joy and hope of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." How are you today? Okay? No, if you're doing gooey, man, it just needs to be okay to say, you know what? Like, this is just really, really a crappy day. And not have someone say, "Oh, well, it's going to get better. The Lord's in it," to be able to say, "You want to go to lunch? Let's hear what's going on. Love on you. Let that be okay." And so what I like about things like Celebrate Recovery, Regen, whatever it is, it's a place for us to be real. What's cool about CR and Regen is they've got open share groups, they've got groups where you're really focused, being able to process and talk about things. Biblical-based counseling, I'm a fan of, because it can be very, very helpful for some things. That's someone that, and really what we get with that is when we sit down with a pastor or someone who's not necessarily a trained profession, who's given us some really, really good spiritual direction and encouraging us, and that we're being open and honest there. And then for some folks, it's therapy. And I put therapy down at the bottom. I'm a believer. I mean, I'm grateful for it, like personally and economically. But it's not the first place that people should go. When I get in trouble, when I have stuff going on, I don't pick up and call my therapist first. I don't mean that bad for folks who do, and I'm grateful when the folks call me, because it's better that you call somebody, but we need to have those other people. Therapy doesn't need to be the first door. It needs to be a door. And if I'm doing all these other things, therapy is that short-term place where maybe I got to come get honest, maybe I need to have someone confront me a little bit, or face my fear of sharing this thing. But once I do, then I need to be willing to start to share those things in other arenas too. Developing the living plan. What I encourage folks to do is the first thing we need to do is to know us. So that means I need to learn how to listen to my body and know what's going on. So if I'm struggling with depression or anxiety, I need to be willing to really listen to my body to know what's going on inside of me, to know what's happening. I need to be able to define my doable behaviors for each stage. If I'm struggling with depression, I need to avoid overdoing on my higher energy days. If I'm feeling great today and I decide I want to paint the whole house, again, I need to accept the fact that, no, I struggle with depression, and the real deal is this is a good day, but I use these days usually last about 3 or 4 days, and then I kind of go to the middle, and then kind of back, sometimes I have some down days. And it's accepting that, being able to say, hey, this is a part of what I need to do. We need to be honest about what we're able to do, and to talk about it in terms of minimums, not ideals. What's the minimum that I can do? If I'm struggling, if I'm having a heavy, anxious day, if I'm really, really feeling down today, what are my minimums that I can do, not my ideals? Be able to have self-care and others as a part of taking care of other areas in each stage. And to really let it be okay no matter what to do nothing. To let it be okay to have a day where I do nothing. Now I'll say it one more time. To let it be okay to have a day where I just do nothing. Yeah, now I'm not doing well today. My head's really messed with me. My anxiety's really, really high. I think I just want to chill at home. Yeah, I'm really, really feeling overwhelmed, and I'm really, really heavy, and the sadness is there. I'm just doing nothing today. And not beating myself up. It's not defeat. It's a plan. It's a plan. If then, on this day, if I'm feeling down or if I'm feeling overwhelmed, then I know on this day, the next indicated thing for me to do, the next indicated right thing for me to do, is to rest. I'm gonna make sure, again, we have about 10 more minutes. Again, I am constantly trying to give you too much information. This, you can just be able to flip through. I think the big piece that I wanna make sure with folks who struggle with depression, what I have them do is we do the stage. We do stages 1 through 5. 1 is where I'm really, really low, I'm really, really down. 5, I'm feeling relatively kind of back to my own self. And what you find in depression is folks move back and forth. Every day is not a low day. Every day is not a midday. Every day is not a high day. But to figure out, okay, how am I really doing and what can I do? The big area is the low piece. Right? Really making sure if you're a person who's struggling with depression or struggling with anxiety, on the days when things don't go well, it needs to be really imperative that you have a plan to be able to take it easy. And so for those days, really being able to ask for help. That's why we want to have the people in our small group or CR or Bible study to be able to rest as much as we need. Make sure on these days especially, we have a balanced eating plan. That on those days, it's easy to not eat at all or to overeat or eat the things that aren't good for us. Save the eating the things that aren't good for you for other days. On these days, really make sure that you're really getting some good healthy stuff into your body. And again, just make it be part of the habit. I mean, again, doing nothing. And have a plan that lets you have hard days a week. And oh yeah, that's not realistic, okay? If you had MS, it would be realistic. Multiple sclerosis, reoccurring remitting, right? Where it keeps coming, remitting, reoccurring, I think is the actual phrase where it comes back. Listen, this just may be the way that it is, and that's part of that acceptance piece. Having something that's in place for when I'm struggling longer term. All right, let's use it. Suicide. Now, helping others. Okay. So, I love Winnie the Pooh. When I was younger, I looked more like Tigger, and now I look a little bit more like Pooh. What I love
Who and his buddies, is they're all kind of dysfunctional in their own little special way. They all have brokenness. They all kind of, right, you know? Yeah, I mean, you got Tigger, Tigger's ADD, Rabbit's OCD, right? You know, and you got Eeyore. Eeyore is my favorite. Depression, right? Who's a food addict, right? They all care for each other. They care for each other. And even though their mess shows up, when Rabbit gets all OCD-ish and kind of bosses everybody around and has one of his little rabbit tantrums, they stay in relationship. They stay connected. When Tigger wrecks everything by bouncing in and being all Tiggerific, they still love on and they care for it. And what I love especially is how well they take care of Eeyore. They don't treat him like he's special. And he's pretty clearly a depressed guy. They're like, come on, Eeyore.
Oh, well, doesn't matter.
Okay, shut up. Come on, Eeyore. Come on. Come on. And what you see in there is this beautiful relationship of folks who care for each other in their brokenness. And that's what helping each other is. That's what I love about recovery circles. That's what, at least hopefully, theoretically, church is supposed to be like. It's this place where I can be broken, I can be real, and I can come show up, and I can not be doing well right now, and you can love on me where I am. Where I am. Right? And when Todd talks about the mission statement, a total life change. We meet people where they're at. Right? Jesus meets us right where we're at. He comes right to us, right where we are. And you know what? That's what they do here. They just show up and they meet each other right where they're at. And friends, that's the best way we can help other people, is just show up and meet them where they are. All right, so how can we help? First thing we need to be able to do is you need to let them lament. You need to let them talk about the hurt, the sadness, the overwhelming things, even if it's a loop. And again, watch Winnie the Pooh. There's a lot of answers found in Winnie the Pooh. And if you watch, you know what? They tend to struggle with the same things. They worry about the same things. Pooh's always wondering about where he's going to get plenty. He's got a rumbling tummy. And oh, bother, he gets, and his friends, they're always just kind of there. Hey, like, it's okay. Like, can we let the people in our life lament without trying to fix them? There's an Old Testament piece that we would sit in the ashes, which means when I go through a period of sorrow, when I went through a period of brokenness, that what I would do quite literally is with the ashes, and I'd sit in this ash in my grief and in my mourning and in my sorrow, and I would be covered in it, I would be in it, and my closest and dearest friends would just come and sit. It's why people love dogs. I know cats, but I'm too insecure to have a cat. I think I walk in, the cat ignores me. Like, come here, kitty, kitty, and they look at me and walk away. And I'm like, come with that, I'll call my mom, right?
My mom's awesome. Okay.
But it's what we love about pets, right? Our pets will just come and sit. The best gift that we can give is to show them, and sitting and being with them. We want to make sure that we don't try to fix it. We need to listen. I'll say it again. We need to listen. Buddy talk and say, you got to learn to listen. You got to listen to learn. You got to learn to listen. And you got to listen to learn. And we got to listen to connect with somebody. Again, I won't ask for a show of hands when he talks to their pets. But taking it. All right, I'm coming out to see, this is an open church. We need a flag day, right? We got like a flag now. Can we have I talk to my dog like it's a real person flag? Like, oh, you know that flag, right? Yeah. And they, like, my dog, my little fat little corgi is probably thinking, are you talking about food? Yeah. Oh, I feel so loved, cared for. Oh, you love your daddy. They just listen. Just listen. Can we just listen? We need to not shame or force our faith, but the issue can be addressed. We can talk about, hey, can I pray for you? And to let it be okay if we say no, but to be praying for them for real, to be able to talk to them about, hey, listen, how are you really doing? Like right now, is there, you know, where are you with the Lord? And to love on them with that. We don't start there, but we can't talk about it. The big thing that we need to do is we need to make sure that we don't oversell salvation. That sometimes folks will make salvation sound like an infomercial. And hey, but wait, there's more. By the way, if you call right now and get saved, here's what we're going to send you. We're going to send you five new cars. We don't need to oversell salvation. No, if the person's not saved and they're struggling with depression, I'm more worried about the fact that they're not saved. People who are not saved, who have not accepted Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, if they die, they go to hell. That's really a big deal. Salvation does not need anything else to sell an act. You don't need to tell them, listen, if you accept Jesus Christ and you get saved, everything's going to get better, your depression's going to go away, your hair will grow back. No, and if they're not saved, they need to say, listen, let's talk about that too. And I'd love to be able to talk to you about Jesus. I'm not pretending out that you get saved, but we need to have that conversation too. So not overselling things when we do talk about faith, not promising them that it'll make it get better. We need to help people get connected and improve their spiritual life. And a big part of spiritual life is fellowship and connection with other people. We need to be able to guide them to encouraging scriptures and positive dealing meditation books, so things that they can start those healthy thoughts in their head every day. We need to know the warning signs. Depression and anxiety, manic depression, those kind of things are scary issues. An unfortunate reality of dealing with issues like this is sometimes that darkness overtakes the light. And when that darkness begins to overtake the light, then there's some key warning signs that we need to be aware of, which is specifically being able to deal with self-harm. And so what we have to watch for, friends, is when people are talking about harming themselves, or you hear a fascination about it, or excessively even joking, and I'm a joker, right? But even joking about it, or making comments, we need to be concerned. Those are concerning variables. Someone who's really kind of perpetually feeling hopeless. And for real, having no reason to live. So if I'm struggling with depression and Julie leaves me and I lose my job, I'm going to be at higher risk. Doesn't mean that I'm going to run out and do it. So it's really, again, that's what we have to know, folks. We have to be in their life. If we know that, wow, there's all kinds of other things going on in their life and they don't have these other great things happening for them, then we need to make sure that we're ready to step in and start to offer help and direction if needed. Folks being worried about being a burden to others. People talking about feeling trapped or a sense of unbearable pain. I don't know how much longer I can give with this. So the hardest way to have this conversation is to try to do the indirect conversation. So listen, are you well? So I know sometimes things can go strange or hard, and the more that you do it, the further away from the conversation that we get. If you are worried about someone, if I were worried about my buddy Todd, and I was saying, hey, listen, you've been talking about a lot of stuff, I have to be honest, and you need to say it just like this, you need to say, Todd, are you thinking about harming yourself? And no. Now, the real deal is, hopefully you're not, but be lying. But usually what will happen is people go, no. No, the scariest person I ever had to ask this to was my son. I ask people all the time, I'd be on the phone, I'd imagine a crisis, dealing with something. I had a guy one time, had a gun in his car. He was going to leave my office, he didn't get the answer that he needed, he was going to go blow his brains out. No pressure, dude. Thanks a lot for wrecking my day, buddy. The scariest one is my son. And I hate
got our names on it. And it's your name's not. That's it. That's how we do it. Just, it's gentle. And if someone's saying, I don't know, or I'm not even, I can't answer, then we keep following up with that conversation. Some concerning behavior, especially if it's related to a recent event, divorce, loss of a kid, loss of a job, folks who struggle with substance abuse when everything finally blows up for me. So maybe we see an increased use of alcohol or drugs. If we see someone looking for a way to end their life or searching, so looking things up online, withdrawing from activities in their life, isolating from family and friends. Again, that's sleeping too much or too little, it's the precipice again. Sometimes you'll have people that'll go on a goodbye tour. So they start going and saying goodbye to everybody. And what happens is people go, oh, wow, you're doing better. Wow, you're doing better. That's really nice. If you came by and you brought me this thoughtful little gift. Now, that doesn't mean the next time someone that you love and care for brings you a gift and says, hey, love you, I've been thinking about you. You don't need to freak out because you're thinking of marking yourself. But it's when these other things are present, when we're seeing it, and it feels like a goodbye. It feels like a goodbye. So when we're seeing those things, again, giving away prized possessions, aggression, fatigue, the best thing for us to be able to do when we're dealing with this, right, is that suicide pretty quickly jumps, the real deal is, above everybody's pay grade. And it folks are hurting and in pain, and you know, wise pastors know when to refer, have folks go see somebody else, clinicians will know, hey, listen, the real deal is suicide's one of those things that's really above everybody's pay grade. The key thing to do is when you are worried about someone that's struggling with that, the first thing you do is you ask. And then you say, hey, listen, I need us to go talk to somebody together. I need us to go talk. And so this is where, really, when we get invested in people, it's going to cost you. It's probably going to cost you your afternoon. That is where this, right? King's View folks, can you hop up real quick? I'm gonna make, and I'm not trying to discount what other folks are doing, but so making sure if you didn't go by their booth and pick up the stuff for suicide resources, right? I pick up the phone at 2 o'clock in the morning. I'm calling about my suicidal friend. Boom, they're gonna call, they're gonna direct me someplace right away, right? 24 hours a day, 7 days a week.
And we can also walk you through language you can use while speaking to your friend, whoever you're concerned about, the right words. Even if you're just concerned about them and laying it out for us, we should walk through that. That's what we're here for. And there's always going to be someone to answer that line.
Can we give it up for that? Yes, I'm not trying to have no great codependence. I need to make all the other resource tables love me. Love me for you as a resource table. But the real deal is, for me as a clinician, when that happens in my office, I have a red phone that I pick up and call too, right? To be able to say, when you're dealing with someone, when you're worried, I don't know what to do, I don't know how to handle it, you pick up the phone and quite literally, they will walk you through it. You don't have to know how to do it, and I would say you should know how to do it. You need to pick up the phone so that you're talking to somebody else, they're there, they can walk you through, step by step, what you need to do to be able to help folks. Friends, we need to get ready to wrap. I want to thank you for coming. If stuff got stirred up, and hopefully it did, that's usually my goal. Kevin and his team have some awesome prayer resources that are here, right? And they're going to be in the back. So if you're hurting and need some prayer and need some encouragement, please hit the prayer resource. If you're a member of the church, you know it's an awesome church, but if you're not and you're going like, wow, where should I show up on Sunday? I'm going to say you talk to Kevin and just show up right here on Sunday. It's a safe place and we're brought for all purposes. Friends, thank you for taking time with us today. You're going to pray to close it, right? Friends, thank you very much for letting me spend some time with you today. Please be sure to use the resources that are on there, and if you have any questions, hit me up afterwards. Thanks.